This morning we turn our attention to a passage that's well known. It's well known because it's been taken out of context by many, even by Martin Luther. We've recently been privileged to have Ralph preach a very good sermon on it. Now, I'm not preaching on it because I'd already done all the work on this text when Ralph preached on it. I'm not preaching on it even because a number of you were not here on that day. I'm preaching on it again because it is so important. You see, in this passage, James explains to us in no uncertain terms that a living faith has to go hand in hand with works of gratitude. And it's with that in mind that we'll turn then to the book of James. James chapter 2 from verse 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and full, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So far the reading. I've entitled today's sermon, Faith That Works. I don't know if any of you know the name of Philippe Petit, otherwise known as the man who walked between the towers. In 1974, while the Twin Tower building was still being built, he walked in a steel cable that was strung between the two buildings, about 400 meters above the ground. He made the trip across there 8 times, walking and even dancing. Now imagine at the end of the first trip across that cable, he asks one of the bystanders, do you think I can do it again? The bystander had seen him in action, so he says, yes. On the way back, he starts dancing on the cable, and when he gets back, he asks the same guy, do you believe I can carry someone across on my shoulders? Now the guy's already seen him walking across, and he's seen him dancing across, and so he says, yes, I think you can do it. But then Mr. Highwire says, I'm not asking if you think I can do it, I'm asking if you believe I can do it. Yes, I believe you can do it, the bystander says. Okay, came the response. So will you get on my shoulders then? That's the putting your money where your mouth is question, isn't it? Friends, the point of the story isn't that the guy was crazy enough to walk across or dance across that cable. The point is whether the bystander who said that he believed was willing to put that faith into action. And in our passage today, James talks about the same sort of thing. Not about high wire stuff, but about putting your faith into action. Putting into action that which you say you believe. And this isn't the first time in this letter that James has touched on this theme. No, in fact, one of the dominant themes of this book has to do with putting your money where your mouth is in terms of your faith. James, for instance, speaks about a living faith that's characterized by joy in God even when facing trials and temptations. He speaks of a living faith that's characterized by trust in the provider God even when the stormy seas of life toss you about. He speaks of a living faith characterized by a bridled tongue, a slowness to anger, and acting with mercy and compassion and care. And in this morning's passage, in the second chapter, he builds on this idea of a living faith. He wants to make sure his audience, and that's us today as well, that we understand that lives of true faith are lives not just of saying, but also of doing. See that in verse 14. He illustrates this with two negative examples in verses 15 to 19, and then also with two positive examples from verse 20 to 26. In verse 14, he talks about faith alone or faith with works. In verses 15 to 19, he talks about the down and out and the demons. And then in verse 20 and 26, he speaks about the patriarch and the prostitute. So let's look first at verse 14 when he speaks about faith alone or faith with works. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is the cornerstone of our Christian faith, isn't it? The doctrine of sola fide, faith alone. Faith in Christ, or justification by faith, if you like. That was rediscovered in the time of the Reformation. And it's very much a biblical doctrine. It's an act of God's amazing grace that brings righteousness to us through the work of Christ. That's what faith is about. Faith in Jesus Christ is placed in our hearts as a sovereign act by a gracious God. We're not saved through our works. And James is definitely not saying that we're saved through our works. But this passage today is actually viewed as very controversial because of the link that it makes between faith and works. It's often misunderstood. Martin Luther even proposed, as Ralph said a couple of weeks ago, that this book is an epistle of straw because James is preaching works salvation. But that's not the case. A proper understanding of where Paul and James come from helps us to see that this isn't the case. Friends, our hearts have a fallen nature. Our hearts are characterized in various degrees by pride and self-righteousness. And this leads to two different problems, and it's these two different problems that Paul and James address. In the first instance, we're tempted to want to work our way into heaven. We want to climb up that stepladder into the pearly gates, or up to the pearly gates. But there's a problem with that. To achieve that, we would need to do everything perfectly. We would need to be perfectly obedient. And that's an impossible task because we are sinners. We cannot do everything, or actually we can't do anything perfectly. And it's to this type of person who believes that salvation can be attained by meticulously keeping God's law that Paul wrote. He was particularly speaking to the Pharisees, people like them, who believed that salvation came from keeping all of the Mosaic laws, including all of those ceremonial laws that had been added over time. And it's to them that Paul says in Romans 3, "For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through that law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe." We made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Not by doing works of the law, is what Paul is saying to these people. And you know, Paul was right, of course. He knew that it was impossible to keep the law perfectly. Salvation could never be attained through the keeping of the law. Salvation is by faith alone. Sola fide is what he's telling these people. And of course he's right. That's the people that Paul is speaking to. But James, on the other hand, speaks to someone else. See, the second problem that our fallen nature has is that we can tend to go the complete opposite direction. We're tempted to sit back, to take an easy route, and to do nothing. There are those who have the attitude that says, Jesus has done everything already. All we need to do is to believe in Jesus. Faith alone is all that's required. We're not saved by works, so we don't need to do anything. It's to these types of people that James is writing. He's writing to believers in the dispersion, people who had already come to faith, who had already come to Christ, people who had already accepted Jesus as their Savior, and were now spread out far and wide because of persecution and discrimination. They were mainly people who had grown up in a Jewish environment, that had been part of a system that was very much works-oriented. People like the Pharisees. They'd been raised to believe that the only way to salvation was to keep all the commandments. And this legalism of ancient Jewish teaching would have been exceptionally burdening. Didn't Jesus himself say to the religious leaders that they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger? Against that background, the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ would have been surely even better news. Legalism was replaced by grace, which is, of course, it's wonderful and it's joyous. But if we listen to James's teaching, it looks like there were people who were taking this too far, who went to the opposite extreme of the Pharisees by thinking or saying that believers did not have to do any good works. Perhaps you've met people like this too. And it's to people like these that this passage is directed. You see, James is refuting the idea that you can have a saving faith without showing evidence of that faith in your life. So when he says that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, he's talking about how that person's faith is evidenced or shown in his or her deeds. In one sense, James is talking about how a saved person shows or proves or demonstrates before other people that he or she is indeed saved. And this ties in perfectly with Paul's teaching in Ephesians 2, that we've been saved by grace through faith. We are God's workmanship, and that in Christ Jesus, we have been created for good works. Good works that God prepared for us in advance. Jesus himself said, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Let your light shine before others so that they may see what? See your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Friends, James isn't talking about salvation by works. He's not contradicting Paul, and he's certainly not contradicting Jesus on this score. While Paul is speaking to legalists who think they can climb the stairway to heaven under their own power and effort, James addresses those who believe they're saved and do not have to live lives of practical godliness. And James reminds these people, and it's a word to us as well, that lives of true faith are lives not just of saying, but of doing. Not just listeners of God's word, but doers of God's word. What he's saying to them is this: yes, you are saved by faith alone, but a saving faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by action. You are saved by faith alone, but a saving faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by action. And to make it even easier for his audience to understand this, James does what he's so good at. He paints a couple of word pictures. So let's turn then to verses 15 to 19, where we see the first of his two illustrations, those of the down and outs and those of the demons. His first illustration of a dead faith has to do with a lack of compassion and mercy shown to a fellow brother or sister in need. Let's remind ourselves of what verses 15 to 17 say. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The picture that James paints here is one of false comfort, of false compassion. It's a picture of someone saying, "Brother, you know you should really dress more warmly, for it's cold out there. but he does not help the brother by giving him what he needs. It's a picture of someone saying, "Sister, you know you should really be eating a bit more, but you know you're a bit skinny and you know you need your strength," but he does not give her the food that she needs. The "what good is that" that James uses here, that our text has, can also be translated as, "of what use is that?" Such compassion, such mercy is of no use to anyone. It's of no use to the person in need. But it's also of no use to the person who's all talk and no action. For it's a picture of where his or her heart is really at. It's a picture of a deadness of heart. Such faith, James says, is empty. Such faith, he says, is a dead faith. It's a faith that shows a lack of unity with Christ. Real faith cannot help itself, James says. It cannot help itself. It has to express itself in good deeds. And the second word picture that he sketches for us is one of someone claiming that faith and deeds can be separated. Now, the protester claims that each person can have something like a field of expertise, a special gift, in the sense of one can have faith and the other can have deeds. It's like saying, "I can live a pious life and you can go and do the good deeds type of things." And James immediately debunks that. He debunks that myth. He says, even the demons have faith. And yes, he's right. The demons do believe in God. And what do? They shudder. They tremble. They tremble in fear. Their faith is a false faith. Because it's just a mental belief. It's a belief that has to do with head knowledge, not heart knowledge. Their belief isn't accompanied by commitment. A real faith, a living faith, cannot be like the faith of the demons. A real living faith has to be accompanied by devotion and commitment. And Paul sings from the same song sheet when he says that some profess to know God, but they deny him by their lack of fruit. The Venerable Heidelberg Catechism builds on this teaching when it says that it's impossible for those who've been grafted into Christ by true faith to not produce fruits of gratitude. The image of real faith being accompanied by good deeds, you know, that image reminds me of the story of a man who used to ferry people across a river. He had a small rowboat. And a passenger once asked that boatman why his two oars each had just a single word painted on it. On the one was painted faith and the other one was painted works. "Well, let me show you," the boatman said, and he started rowing with just the one oar on the left-hand side. And guess what happened? They started going around in a circle. Then he rowed with the oar on the other side, and they went in a circle in the opposite direction. "So you see," he said, "we need both oars to get across the river. We need both faith and works." Brothers and sisters, if we have a living faith, the new life that flows from that living faith will result in good deeds. It has to. Real faith cannot help itself. Because in thanksgiving, it bursts forth in deeds of compassion, of mercy, of grace, of love. So in these verses 15 to 19, James uses the lack of compassion and mercy to illustrate a dead faith. And then in the final seven verses, he gives his readers two examples of living faith, the examples of the faith of a patriarch and also of a prostitute. He uses Abraham as his first example of faith that works. Now we need to remember that the people to whom James wrote, they would have been steeped in the history of Israel. They would have known the story of Abraham and Isaac. So when he says, when James says that Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son, they would have known the backstory. They would have known that back in Genesis 15, the Lord assured Abraham that a whole nation would come from him. In verse 6 of that chapter, we find that crucial statement, "And he believed the Lord, and he," that is the Lord, "counted it to him as righteousness." In faith, Abraham trusted in God's word, and he was declared righteous. Abraham's trust in God was also evident when he told his servant, "The boy and I will come back to you." He continued to believe, he continued to trust in God. Now, this doesn't mean that God has to take notice of Abraham because of what he did. He doesn't have to, in a sense, reward him for what he's done. James isn't saying that Abraham climbed the ladder to heaven by what he did. What he's saying is that Abraham had sufficient faith in God to obey him. And by his obedience, he demonstrated his faith was complete. He was justified in the sense that his actions testified to the reality of his faith. Our actions testify to the reality of our faith. Abraham went out in faith. He lived in faith. And he sacrificed in faith. His faith was acted out in real life. His faith was made complete. It was made mature, if you like, by how he responded to the various tests that came across his path. My friends, a living faith flows out into action. We're not saved by what we do, but what we do does show whether or not we have a saving faith. If we live in deliberate disobedience to God's revealed will for us, what does that tell us about our faith? If we live in disobedience, deliberate disobedience to God's revealed will for us, what does that tell us about our faith? If we willfully and consistently live in a way that does not fit with God's word or what God's word tells us, can we really say that we have a living faith? The same living faith as Abraham's is pictured for us in the story of Rahab. She too believed in God and acted on that faith. She showed the nature of her faith by aiding the Lord's people in their mission. Hers wasn't an intellectual or an emotional faith. It wasn't head knowledge there, it was heart knowledge. See, her actions could have placed her life in peril. It would have cost her life. She may have been a new believer, but her actions expressed the reality of her relationship with God. And she was shown to be just as righteous as the patriarch. Hers wasn't an empty confession. She didn't just say to the spies, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," but she warmed and filled them and cared for them. Her faith in the God of Israel was shown by her action. And James draws this whole argument together, draws it to a close by telling his readers that faith without deeds is like a body without breath. He wants to make sure that his readers through the ages understand that just as a body that is alive breathes, so faith that is alive will breathe out good works. Don't know if you've seen a body that doesn't breathe. Doesn't look good, does it? A body that doesn't breathe is dead. A faith that doesn't breathe out good works is dead. Beloved in the Lord, I pray that your faith and mine is not like a body without breath. If our faith remains here in church, is not put into practice, then we are not truly alive. Charles Spurgeon once said that our faith is proved not only when our hearts are affected by what we hear in the word, but when our hands follow the heart. This kind of obedience, he says, this kind of obedience that comes from faith in God is real obedience, because it shows itself by its works. Friends, can I encourage you to ask yourself, to honestly ask yourself the following questions. Have I put my trust in Jesus, and am I resting in my faith in him? Is my faith the type of faith that reveals itself in action? Has that seed, the good seed of faith that the Lord has implanted in my heart, sprouted a and grown? Is it evidenced by what we do, what I do? Is my faith like a tree that bears good fruit? If the answers that you get are not positive, can I then encourage you to please turn to God, to urgently seek the newness of life that can only be found in Him? If your answers are not in line with what you know the Lord expects of you, turn to Him in prayer this morning, right now. Pray that His life-giving Spirit will re-energize your heart and your hands. Keep praying for that. Keep praying for that on a daily basis. And be open to God's leading and ready to spring into action. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is in faith in Jesus Christ alone that there's a remedy for our brokenness. It's in faith in Jesus alone that we are saved. The life that such a saving faith awakens cannot help but to express itself in works of joy and care and love and patience and compassion and mercy and peace. If we believe in Jesus, our faith cannot just be words from our lips. The witness of a real faith is how that faith is applied. The witness of a living faith is evident in how you and I live out our faith. Does the way that you live your life show that you are willing to step out on that rope of life and walk in the way that God wants you to walk? Let's pray. Father God, through your Holy Spirit, create in us a true and living faith, a faith that bursts forth in good deeds, deeds of compassion, deeds of mercy, deeds of love and of grace. Help us to show our love for you in how we relate to those, especially in need, but also, Lord, to those with whom we come across on our daily lives. Help us to live out that faith that you've so graciously placed in our hearts. Not so that we can be praised, O God, but so that you can be honored, so that you can be praised. And Father, help us to not only proclaim your love with our mouths, but to do so through our deeds and to show what it really means to be a child of God. And help us to do that, O Lord, to your glory alone. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.